Please turn to the 23rd Psalm. Psalm 23 is a passage we will consider this morning. Hear now the life-giving word of our living God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The 23rd Psalm is probably the most well-known and most memorized passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. And because of this, some have even referred to it as the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It's that popular. And indeed, this is a psalm that has been upon the lips of many believers on their deathbeds, and it's a psalm that is used, as many of you would know, at many a funeral. But it's not only a psalm that is held dear by those going through the valley of the shadow of death. It's also a message of comfort, a message of comfort that applies to every Christian, regardless of our position in life, our circumstances in life. Certainly, one of the reasons this psalm has become a favorite among Christians is because of the unmistakable tie that we find within it to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no doubt that this psalm foreshadowed the person and work of Jesus, the good shepherd of John chapter 10, and the great shepherd of the sheep that we will see later in the coming weeks in Hebrews 13, that one who laid down his life for the sheep in order that he might take it up again and lead forth his people like a flock into his heavenly pasture. It's interesting that Psalm 23 comes right after Psalm 22. Interesting, because Psalm 22 paints the picture for us of this same shepherd laying down his life for the sheep, doing so with those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Psalm 23, which comes right after it, paints the picture then of the great shepherd leading his flock through green pastures and quiet waters, through dark valleys, and even on through death itself into his glorious presence forevermore. Wonderful in God's providence how these two psalms are placed right next to each other. Now, because this is such a well-known psalm, we need to guard ourselves. We need to guard ourselves because we might have a tendency to skim right over the words of this psalm without giving very much thought to them. And because of this danger, we need to make then an extra effort to guard ourselves from becoming indifferent to this passage, as well as, of course, to other familiar passages of Scripture. So I'm going to encourage you this morning to really try, pray for the grace of God, to give attention and careful attention to the words of the psalm. And even though it's a familiar psalm to most of us, don't let that familiarity just allow your mind to wander and think you already know what you need to know about the psalm. There's so many rich things to glean from this, and I want you to come along and see them with me. Now, in the big picture, we notice that The psalmist in this psalm takes us on a pilgrimage. We will travel from places of rest and peace through dark and treacherous valleys to a place of eternal rest in the presence of Almighty God. But as we move in to get a close-up of what's going on in this psalm, we will learn about the Good Shepherd and his sheep in verses 1 to 4. And then in verses 5 and 6, we will learn about what awaits the pilgrim at the end of his journey when he or she comes into the eternal presence of the gracious host of heaven. And as we give our attention to the Good Shepherd, as he is described for us in verses 1 to 4, we will break that section, even that section, up into two smaller portions. As we consider the Good Shepherd in verses 1 to 3, we will look at the provision of the Good Shepherd. And in verse 4, we will look at the protection of the Good Shepherd. Provision and protection. So, under the provision of the Good Shepherd, we begin by looking at the most familiar words of the psalm: "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, it's worth noting the fact that David uses the covenant name of the Lord here in this psalm. And as you know, this is the name of God by which God revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. It's God's personal and it's his covenantal name. You'll see it's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And so when David is speaking of the Lord here, he uses that covenantal name, that name by which God has revealed himself, that personal name, which means I am. Right? It means that he is the eternal one, the one who is timeless, the one who is self-sufficient. That is the name by which he revealed himself to his people. Now, lest anybody doubt that this psalm is about Jesus Christ, we would do well to remember that Jesus also referred to himself as I am, right? He is the I am. In John 18, when they were coming to arrest Jesus, they asked, "Are you Jesus?" And his response, "I am," what was the fruit of that response? The soldiers fell backward by the power of him proclaiming who he is. And then we have the familiar words of Jesus in which he said, "Before Abraham was, I am," in John 8:58. And of course, in John chapter 10, Jesus referred to himself as the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. And surely Jesus knows the scriptures. He's the one who inspired them, is he not? And he knew that by calling himself the Good Shepherd, he was in fact claiming that spot in the life of his people, claiming that position as the Good Shepherd of the Israel of God. Now, what's amazing about this first phrase of the psalm is the fact that the Holy Spirit would refer to Almighty God of heaven and earth as a shepherd. He refers to the transcendent God, the Holy God, as a shepherd. Amazing. In this, we are shown how far down God has been pleased to condescend, to come down to our level. You see, in Israel, as in other ancient Near Eastern societies, the work of a shepherd wasn't a job that many people desired to do. It wasn't a great job, okay? It was common for even the youngest kids within a family to be given that responsibility. This is what happened in the life of David. He's a young one. He has to go tend to the sheep, see? Not a job many people wanted to do in that culture, in that time. The job of a shepherd was a lonely one. It was a lonely one. It was also a demanding one. It required a person to live with the sheep day and night, in the hot summers as well as in the cold winter nights, in good weather, in bad weather, at all times and in all circumstances, dangerous and the like. The shepherd was to remain with the flock to care for it and to protect it. It was a very difficult job. So for the Lord then, for God Almighty to be referred to as a shepherd is an act of condescension on his part. And indeed, the Lord is referred to as the shepherd of Israel in many places throughout the scriptures. We've seen it even in our readings today. But his greatest act of condescension by far was when he took a human nature into union with his divine person and dwelt with mankind upon the earth as the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. But not only did he dwell with mankind, he also endured trial after trial, even allowing himself to be ridiculed and humiliated by his very own creation. And he even humbled himself to the point of dying upon a cross, being numbered with sinners. And so in all these ways, we see how it is that Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, did in fact give his life for his sheep. Now, David is the author of this psalm, the inspired author of the psalm. And as noted earlier, David was also a shepherd. And as such, he knew what it was to be a shepherd. And he also happened to know what it was to care for sheep and what sheep were like and are like. Knowing how foolish sheep are and knowing how dependent they are upon their shepherd, David, the king of Israel, we even refer to himself as a sheep under the Lord as his shepherd. You see, he recognized that the Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I am a sheep. And he knew that God would be faithful to provide him with all that he needed as one of the sheep of his fold. And so this is why he could say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not want." With the Lord as his shepherd, David knew that he wouldn't lack a single thing that he needed in life. Not that he would get everything he ever wanted, but that he would be provided with everything he needed, right? Where did that confidence of trust come from in David? It came by faith. It came by faith. David knew the scriptures. He knew the faithfulness of his God. It's testified to all throughout the scriptures, is it not? He certainly knew of the way in which God provided for his people as they traveled through the wilderness. He knew of Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7. "For the Lord God, your God, has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows you're trudging through this great wilderness. These 40 years, the Lord God has been with you, and you lacked nothing." He knew of the Lord's faithful provision for his sheep as they wandered through the wilderness. David knew that since the Lord provided manna from heaven for millions of his people, and since he also provided them with shoes and clothing that didn't wear out for 40 years, that the Lord then could provide what he needed as just one of the sheep of the shepherd's flock. David had faith in the God of Israel, you see, and he understood that with the Lord as his shepherd, he would not lack any good thing. He would not lack any good thing. David knew the Lord as his personal shepherd. You'll notice he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." My shepherd. And this morning, folks, if you can say the Lord is my shepherd, then you should also be able to say, "I shall not want." If the Lord is your shepherd, you also then, like David, shall not want. You see, to have the Lord as your shepherd is to have everything you could possibly need. A shepherd, you see, is everything to his flock, right? He provides everything a sheep could possibly need. Again, it doesn't mean that you'll have everything you could possibly want, but that you will not lack anything you truly need. To have the Lord as your shepherd is what it means then to be content in all things. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:19 said, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God would provide all your need according to his riches. He also reminded Timothy in 1 Timothy 6. He commanded Timothy to command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but rather to trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You see, we must always be mindful to recall the fact that all that we have in this life is not the result of our own efforts. The reason we don't lack any good thing is not because we have a healthy bank account. The reason we don't lack any good thing is not because we happen to be great at what we do for a living. And it's not because we're just that faithful of a people. No, we have what we have. We have what we need in this life because the Lord is our shepherd. He is the one ultimately who has supplied it. How do you think you got the job that you have? How do you think you have the skills that you have to be able to perform the jobs that you have? How do you think you got those funds in your bank account? Ultimately, all these things, you see, have been given to you by our gracious good shepherd. He has supplied us richly all things that we need. David goes on to say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside quiet waters." And here we are shown the rest that the shepherd provides for his sheep. And I find it very interesting that the psalm begins with rest. That this pilgrimage that we're going on through the psalm begins with rest. In fact, even before the pilgrimage gets underway, the pilgrim is first given this rest. And so likewise, the pilgrimage of the Christian begins with rest. It begins with resting in Jesus Christ. It begins by resting in his work and in his provision. This is why Jesus extends the invitation to his sheep with those words that we saw at the call for the call to worship to me today. When he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, we can't even begin the Christian pilgrimage to heaven until we have first rested in the person and work of Jesus Christ alone. Well, in verse 3, David goes on to say then, "He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Now, this phrase, "He restores my soul," can also be translated, "He brings me to repentance." Okay? "He restores my soul" can also be translated as, "He brings me to repentance." This word for restore can also be translated as repentance. And if you think about it, this translation also fits the context of the psalm quite well. Seeing as how we're talking about sheep, you see, one thing we have to keep in mind and one thing we know about sheep is that they tend to be quite foolish. Sheep tend to be foolish. They're not very bright creatures. You see, the shepherd may lead them to the best pastures with all the water that they could possibly want. But left to themselves, they will wander off to barren fields where there's not even a drop of water to drink. And when this happens, if they are being overseen by a faithful shepherd, the shepherd will come along and bring them back upon the right path and lead them back to the pastures and the water. Now, given this tendency of sheep to wander when they're not being led by a faithful shepherd, and given the foolishness of sheep, it's very easy to see how fitting a picture it is for men to be called sheep and to be referred to as sheep. The prophet Isaiah said it well in Isaiah 53 when he says, "All we like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. You see, since the fall of our first parents, Adam and Eve, by nature, all human beings stray away from God. That's our tendency. We are born with this sinful nature that wants to go away from God. We don't want to be led by him. We want to be away from him. Sheep born in this world don't want nothing to do with God. But even in Christ, we have to admit that even in Christ, we Christians still have that residue of our old natures. And so for this reason, we have a tendency also to wander away from the paths of righteousness, don't we? And if the Lord were to leave us alone and to not bring us to repentance, even the most faithful of us would go astray and remain in that condition forever. We'd be lost if the Lord were not faithful to oversee us, to guide us and care for us as his sheep. But thanks be to God for our good shepherd. You see, he personally cares for each one of his sheep. This is why David refers to the shepherd over and over again in a personal way. I trust you've noticed that as we've read through this psalm. He calls the shepherd my shepherd. He says the shepherd makes me to lie down and leads me to quiet waters and restores my soul and guides me. Everywhere throughout the psalm, David refers to the personal relationship he has with the good shepherd. And indeed, the good shepherd is a personal shepherd. You recall the parable that Jesus told in Luke 15 about leaving the 99 to go after that one straying sheep. We know that our shepherd cares for his flock as a whole, but we are reminded that he also cares for each one of us personally, individually. He is a personal shepherd who gave his life for each one of his sheep individually. He knows each one of his sheep by name, and he will not let any one of his sheep be taken from his fold. Not one. Not one of us will be snatched from his fold. By God's grace, you see, the Lord works. He works repentance in us, and he sanctifies us by leading us in the paths of righteousness. It's all his doing. It's all his doing. Did you notice that? Throughout the whole psalm, the shepherd is the one doing all the work. To begin with, he is our shepherd, right? But he's not our shepherd because we chose to be his sheep, right? He's our shepherd because he graciously chose us and brought us into his fold. He's the one who makes us to rest in his work by his grace. He has brought us to repentance, and he leads us in the paths of righteousness. In other words, he's the one who not only justifies us, but he's also the one who is graciously sanctifying us as his sheep. He is the one at work in us, both to will and to do his good pleasure. He is the one who has prepared those good works beforehand that we should walk in them. And why does he do all of these things? Is it because we deserve to have this good shepherd and all these good gifts? Is it because he knew that once we were brought into the fold, we would be good and faithful sheep? Not at all. The next verse, verse 3, tells us why he does all these things. He has done and he continues to do all these things for his name's sake. For his name's sake. He does it for his own glory. You see, God is glorified in pouring out his grace and pouring out his mercy upon people who don't deserve it. This brings him glory. He is glorified when he works repentance in otherwise unrepentant people. Right? He is glorified when his people are made to walk by his Spirit in the paths of righteousness. All of these things bring glory to his name. And we would do very well to find comfort in these words, to find comfort in this truth. You see, if the ground or the cause of our salvation is found in God, and it is, then we can trust that the end of our salvation will also be found in him too. After all, Paul tells us that we would be foolish to think that we can perfect in the flesh what was begun by God in the Spirit. Can't do it. And so we can rest assured that he who began the good work in us will be faithful to complete it. And he will do it all for his own name's sake. He has promised that he would do it. And because he is God, he cannot lie. And so he will do it. He will do it because he said he would do it, and he promised to do it by his own name. He promised to do it by his own name. And that should be a great source of encouragement for us. He is the author and perfecter of our faith, the author and perfecter of our salvation. And this, you see, is the chief end for which he has created us, that he may be glorified in us and by us. Let's move on to verse 4, where we are shown the protection of the Good Shepherd. The protection of the Good Shepherd. And there we read, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Now, the phrase, "the shadow of death," literally means the darkness of death. And basically, the phrase refers to all trials and all troubles, all difficulties and all dangers, including but not limited to death itself. And so it refers to the deepest valleys that we go through in this life. That's what it's referring to. All the troubles, all the dark times, all the hard times that we go through. That's what is referenced here by the valley of the shadow of death. And by the way, you'll notice that even death and danger are said to be found on this right path. Even death and danger are going to be experienced as we walk along the path of righteousness. Okay, so we're not immune to these hardships and these troubles as the sheep of God. And even while David knew of the green pastures and the quiet waters that he talks about here, he also knew that there were dangers and difficulties to be experienced in his life. And so we would do mindful to make note of that as well. But even so, David is able to fear none of these things. He's able to fear no evil. Because why? Well, he knows God is with him. And we notice at this point that David goes then from talking about the shepherd as he, and he changes it now to you. You are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Just as the Lord had promised that he was with the patriarchs, so also David took comfort in knowing that the Lord was with him as well. And of course, we have that very same promise given to us by the Good Shepherd himself, who before he ascended to heaven said that he was with us, he is with us, and he will remain with us even to the end of the ages. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Now, it would appear that the greater the amount of danger that David found himself in, the more aware he was of God's presence. And the same is true for us as well, isn't it? Some days we might think of the Lord in the third person. He's done this for me. The Lord has done that. He's done this, that, the other thing. But when trouble comes our way, when we find ourselves walking through the valley of the shadow of death with all the troubles and tribulations that come walking through that valley, it is then that we find ourselves quick to talk with the Lord in a very personal way. It is then that we speak to the Lord, "You, Lord, I need you. I need your hand of provision. I need your hand of comfort. I need your blessing upon my life." And so the Lord is always ready to comfort us. It's not that the Lord is the one doing these things to tell it, having us to speak of him in the third person and then in the very person. He's always there. He always is saying, "Come to me, my child. Come. My arms are wide open. I desire to commune with you." So the Lord is always ready to comfort us. He's always with us, and he is always gracious and merciful to us. And so we do well to make note more and more of just how personal this shepherd is and how ready he is to care for us and comfort us. Now, interestingly, David speaks of walking through the valley. It's not a place that he remains in, but it's a place, rather, that he walks through. You see, there's light at the end of every trial. There's light at the end of every difficulty that comes our way. There's even light at the end of death itself, isn't there? We will get through the valley of the shadow of death because we have a faithful shepherd to lead us. And the wonderful thing about our guide, the wonderful thing about our shepherd, is the fact that he has already been where we are going. That's where he is. He has been, as a man, he has been tempted in every way. And he has suffered hardship in too many ways to list. And because of this, he is able to sympathize with us in every hardship we go through as we travel through this valley, these valleys of the shadow of death. And furthermore, he has gone to the grave, and he has come back to life again from the grave. And the beautiful thing about this is the fact that he has tasted death for us as his people. And by coming back from the grave on that glorious third day, he has conquered death for all who belong to him. And so for us, it truly is but a shadow of death that we see and that we experience in this life. As Spurgeon said it so well, "Just as the shadow of a dog cannot bite, or the shadow of a sword cannot kill, the shadow of death cannot destroy us." In fact, for those who belong to Christ, we know that to die is gain. And this is because we have a faithful shepherd to protect us. Only the Lord can lead a man through death, you see. He is the perfect guide, the perfect shepherd. All other guides, all other shepherds turn back when faced with death, looking out for their own interests. But the good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep and takes it up again and then leads them, you see, even on through death itself. Our constant guide is he. David's comfort came from the shepherd's rod and his staff. The shepherd's rod was used to fight off predators. It's what David used to kill the lion and the bear, and it was a source of courage that fighting Goliath, wasn't it? Knowing that the Lord was the one who was with him, and the Lord ultimately who was protecting him. "The Lord my God will destroy you," he could say, because the Lord is the protector of his sheep. And so likewise, Christ our shepherd fights off all his and our enemies, and he has already conquered our greatest enemies, being sin and death. And so we can approach any trouble that comes our way with courage, because our shepherd is with us, and he will protect us, and he will guide us, even through death itself. The shepherd also carries a staff, and the staff is used to guide the sheep. He uses the staff to keep us on the paths of righteousness and to discipline us when we go astray. Our shepherd has given us, you see, the scriptures to serve as his staff. By the scriptures, we are reminded, we are guided on the paths of righteousness, and by them, sometimes we find ourselves falling under his hand of discipline when we're straying off to the left or straying off to the right. He taps us with that staff. He lets us know that that's not where we're supposed to be going. And what a gracious thing it is that he uses this staff. What a loving father and shepherd we have that would give the staff, give these scriptures to his people that we might be guided by them. And so both uses are gracious. And they are for our good and for our guidance. Well, let's conclude by giving our attention just briefly to verses 5 and 6. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The meal at the table of the Lord is the kind of meal that was eaten during covenant ceremonies. You might remember that a meal was eaten in the presence of the Lord as part of the covenant ceremony at Mount Sinai. You'll also recall how the Lord Jesus Christ ate the meal with his disciples when he introduces the new covenant in the Lord's Supper. Well, here we are shown what awaits the Christian pilgrim, at the end of his pilgrimage. After crossing through the valley of the shadow of death, we will be invited into the eternal presence of God himself, and we will partake of a meal with our Lord. The book of Revelation refers to this meal as the marriage supper of the Lamb. Those whom God preserves to the end will one day find themselves sitting at the Lord's table. And with their eyes, praise be to God, we will actually see Jesus at the head of that table. And what a glorious sight and experience that will be, and how we ought to long for that day. But until then, when we come then to the Lord's table, we do so in anticipation of that great day when we will get to see our Savior with our eyes and see him face to face as he really is. Now you notice that the pilgrim is seated at the table of the Lord, and it is there that he is no longer pursued by his enemies. He can rest at that table. See, it's a table where he can rest, no longer being pursued by his enemies, but instead what is pursuing him here. At this point, instead, goodness and mercy are the things that are pursuing him. Goodness and mercy are pursuing him. In fact, it is there that he knows that his enemies have already been conquered as he sits at this table that has been prepared for him. And so when we come to the Lord's table this afternoon, let us be mindful of the fact that Christ is currently conquering all his and our enemies, and that we are simply waiting for his perfect timing to bring all things to an end, that we might celebrate that final victory of the Lamb at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And as the pilgrim is seated at the table, it is there that he knows that he has made it safely to his destination. And so likewise, as we sit at the Lord's table this afternoon, while we may not be there yet, and while we may still have some dark valleys to travel through in this life, let us rest assured that we will make it to our destination safely, because our good shepherd will lead us, and we are told that nothing shall be able to separate us from him and his infinite love toward us in his Son, Jesus Christ. The oil and the the oil in the overflowing cup. Those are symbols, aren't they? They are symbols of excessive joy. Symbols of excessive joy. When we will be in his glorious presence, our cup will run over. We will have an excess of joy and happiness. Indeed, it is then that we will experience what it means to have something exceedingly abundantly beyond all we can ask or think. We will experience it ourselves. That's what it will be like to be in the glorious presence of Almighty God. And that joy, folks, won't last for just a moment. It won't last for just a moment. It will be joy in excess forever. That's what life is meant to be. That's what it's meant to be. Jesus said that he came that we might have life, that we might have it abundantly. Life in heaven with our Lord will be the greatest thing we've ever experienced. And praise be to God, it will be that way forever and evermore. Never to be disrupted. But even so, this morning, and each time that we come into the presence of God, we do get a taste of this joy and happiness, don't we? We get a taste of it. Let's not live our lives thinking that we will only be able to fully rejoice or truly be happy only when we get to heaven. Rather, let us live our lives in the joy of the Lord now, rejoicing in what he has done and continues to do for us now, and yet having an even further cause to rejoice about the great joy and that great peace that still awaits us yet. The psalm ends with the pilgrim living in the house of the Lord forever. And by this, we're reminded that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. You'll notice that it's not the tabernacle of old or the temple of old that we will live in forever, but that we will live in our Father's house, which has many mansions, many rooms. It is then, you see, that we will know what it's like to live in a perfect home with a perfect family, the perfect father, perfect elder brother, and we who will be perfected in glory. How we should long for that day. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let's pray.